Okay, Revelation chapter 1. Just for a moment, let me remind you of this beautiful truth. Revelation chapter 1. And listen to how the book of Revelation begins, which we studied so many weeks ago. Verse 1, the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, that's you and I, friends, to show his bondservants the things which must suddenly, shortly, rapidly take place. And he sent them and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. This is an eyewitness account. Blessed, and this word Makarios means full of happinesses, is the one who reads. This is a reference to the public reading of this book. And to those who hear, that's a reference to the public listening of this book. And to those who heed the things which are written in it. And there's a promise that is given to every single believer, the one that reads and the one that receives the listening of these words. And the reason for that is because the Lord promises that all of those who have the hope within them of the Lord's quick return purify themselves even as he is pure. We had a beautiful time of prayer upstairs, and I'm rearranging my schedule. I've been trying to accommodate people and as much as possible when knowing that folks come to service and want to meet with me about different things. I try to make that time before service available, and I'm readjusting my priorities to be up there for prayer. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a big difference when you've spent some time with your brothers and sisters praying, and then you come down to service. And the hardness of your heart, not necessarily that your heart is hard toward God, but you know what? Your heart gets hard throughout the day. You just don't feel the touch of the Lord the way you do after you've spent some time praying with the saints, who are not angels, but saints. I heard a terrific message this week that you don't have to be an angel to be a saint. It was very good. And you know, when you come down and you hear the worship, it falls upon soil that's been broken up. And then when the word begins to be preached, there's just a receptivity that's there that it would take so long to maybe the first 20 minutes before the heart gets broken up to the degree that it would be if you had been praying with the saints before. I say that by way of encouragement. And this is something, as I said, which is a new priority for me, because I've made a big mistake, I think, in allowing the good that the Lord has for us to kind of obscure the best that he has for us. Amen. So join us 10 minutes to 7 for prayer. And remember the great blessing that goes with reading and studying this book, which I hope you will understand tonight. In chapter 8, listen to the reading of the Word of God. Just listen. You don't even have, if you want, you don't even have to turn there. You can just close your eyes. You can just listen. Just listen to the reading of Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I want you to consider the awesomeness of the things that we are about to hear. And the fact that these things were kept from all of the prophets, and they're unfolded before us as we await the return of our Lord Jesus. Verse 1, remember now seven seals have been opened, and six seals have been opened, and the seventh seal is about to be opened right here. And when he, that is Jesus, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel, reference to the Lord Jesus here, came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add to it all of the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first sounded, And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and one-third of the earth was burned up. And one-third of all of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell upon a third of the rivers on the springs of water. And the name of the star was called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died for the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that the third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle, a lone eagle, the Greek says. I looked, and I saw a single eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell upon the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels that are about to sound." And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. This is Satan. And the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit. This word bottomless pit is the Greek word avusos. It's the word abyss. And he opened the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions have of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and teeth. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, it means destroyer. And in Greek, his name is Apollyon, which also means destroyer. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, the golden altar, which is before God. That's a tabernacle of the Lord in heaven. One saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, released the four angels, these are fallen angels, who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill one-third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And the reason the emphasis is there is because that number is greater than the entire population of the earth when this scripture was read. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders and the riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth. and of brimstone, and the head and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And one third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. And for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent for the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their thieves, their thefts. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, he who created the heaven and the things which are in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be no longer a delay. These are awesome things. Things that have scared many commentators, as they have set forth to write commentaries on the entire Bible. The last one that they go to is the Revelation. Many Bible teachers to this day will tell you that the book is almost impossible to understand. Mainly, not because it is, but because of a theological structure that has forced them into that position, by making other assumptions that have forced them into that position. But I hold that these things are unbelievably not only appropriate, but very relevant to our own day. And that the things that we're seeing here are things that are about to take place very quickly, as we live in that age that Paul described as the day when the darkness has advanced and the day is far spent, and we're nearer to our salvation now than the day that we first believed. So as we've gone through Revelation chapter 7 and we looked at different categories of people who will preach the gospel of the kingdom over the last 3 weeks, we looked at Elijah and we looked at the ministry of the 144,000 and we looked at the two witnesses of Revelation 11, we now come to this awesome passage, which is noted because it's so weird. It's noted because it's so odd. It's noted because since the very creation of beings in heaven, this has never been the case. Verse 1. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And although throughout all creation, the Bible tells us, ever since the angels were created, the Bible says they never ceased to give praise to the Lord. They never ceased to worship him. Praises never cease in heaven. And now all of a sudden, dead silence for 30 minutes as a prelude to the judgments which are about to come. And now Christ comes forth as high priest, revealing himself as our high priest. And now the prayers, do you remember when we opened up the fifth seal? And do you remember when the souls of those who had been martyred were seen underneath the altar in heaven? And do you remember what they cried? How long, O God, will you wait? How long will you wait until you vindicate our prayers? How long will you wait before all of the evil that's been done against your people, God, will finally be judged? And now our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, after a different order, not a Levitical order, not an Aaronic order, But the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes on the scene in Genesis, having no beginning and no end. He comes out of obscurity and he disappears the same way. His lineage is eternal. And we have a high priest who is after that order, the order of Melchizedek. And now our high priest comes forward to minister in the heavenly tabernacle. His blood has already been offered. His blood has already been presented and accepted by the Father. And the sins of the world have been paid for. Not the elect, the world. And Jesus steps forward. And he opens the seventh seal. And when we would expect an end, we actually find that that end is a new beginning of seven horrific judgments. As angels come forward, forth in verse 2, these angels who are identified only by this phrase, they stand before God. Some have said that they're archangels. According to apocalyptic literature, apocryphal literature, there are seven archangels and they're named in the Apocrypha. We don't know that to be true in the scriptures. All we can say for sure is that these are seven angels that have been designated before God, and they stand in his presence. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And the ringing of each of these trumpets will represent another judgment coming upon the earth. And now, the Lord, the Lamb, our high priest, the one who came before the Ancient of Days, in Daniel chapter 7, and was given a kingdom and a dominion which will last forever and ever and ever, now stands as our high priest. And amazingly, our high priest became a man just like you and I. And he knew what it was to suffer. Hebrews tells us we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tested, yet without sin. Praise God. No sin. But in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. That doesn't mean he was tested in every specific sin that you could possibly ever encounter. But it means that every category of sin was put before him. The lust of the eyes. You know those three trials that are put in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? There are three trials, three temptations that are brought before the Lord. Each one of those three temptations represent the three great temptations or categories of temptations that all of us have to face. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Satan trying to convince Jesus to take his eyes off the cross and put it on the crown. But the Lord was faithful. And he said, I'll speak not with you much longer. For the prince of this world is gearing up for another attack, he said on the night that he was betrayed. And he said, but he has nothing in me. Now let's get up and let's get out of here. And the devil had nothing in the Lord. There was no lust pattern within his soul to appeal. I wish it was the case with us. Someday it will be. Think of it now. So Jesus, who has proven himself in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin, and been presented up in heaven before the Father, received into glory, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now this one who was is now about to minister in the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple, up in heaven, take me through the outer courts and through to the holy place. All of these things that we sang about tonight were a picture of the temple which is in heaven. Whereupon blood was shed, but blood was offered that would never need to be offered again. In the type, in the copy, the animal blood was offered time after time after time after time as a reminder that sin was never removed but only covered. But when Jesus comes, John the Baptist prophetically says, look at the Lamb of God who takes away once and for all the sins of the world. And now Jesus has presented once and for all his blood upon the altar, and he takes his seat. He sat down at the right hand of the Father in glory. Amen? So now we see Jesus standing to minister in the temple. And right in front of the Holy of Holies is a beautiful thing in the temple and in the tabernacle before it and in the temple in heaven. A beautiful thing. Right in front of the entrance to the place where God is was the altar of incense. The altar of incense was a great privilege to the priests who would minister on the earth in the earthly temple. One man, Zacharias, you remember, the father of John the Baptist, encountered Gabriel while this great honor fell upon him, being of the division of Abijah, as the priesthood had been divided into different courses by David in Chronicles. And the lot came up, and this man now had the opportunity to do what he would only be allowed to do once in his life if he was lucky. And there he met Gabriel, who told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear John the Baptizer. But that was only a type, friends. The priest going in and offering incense, that was only a type. A type of the high priest who would finally take the incense. And the incense is what? Well, it tells us the prayers of all the saints. That means the prayers of John Huss upon the altar where he was burned. That means all of the people who've cried as saints have been killed by governments throughout all of human history, or since the birth of the church. All of the Christians persecuted by the Roman Empire and by communist governments even to this day behind the bamboo curtain. All those prayers that were a type before now are dealt with really by the Lord Jesus, who comes as a high priest, not as a type, but as the antitype, the fulfillment of the type. The type is the Lamb. The fulfillment is God's Lamb, Jesus, who dies upon that cross, and his blood becomes the blood of the covenant, a new covenant. And now the antitype is standing in the temple in heaven, and he's about to deal with all of the prayers that have been offered and that God told them when the fifth seal was opened to hold on, the time's coming. All those who have abused God's people are about to be judged. And it's horrific. And another angel, this is Jesus, came and stood beside the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took that censer and filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it to the earth. As a direct connection that the judgments which are coming are the result of the fact that the earth has rejected God's Christ and the people of God's Christ. And Jesus said, don't be amazed. The word means ekplesios. It means to be, don't be like beaten out of your head about this. Like, don't be, wow, I can't believe that the devil's world persecutes me. I can't believe it. Jesus said, don't be amazed at that. They hated me, and I'm sinless. They're certainly going to hate you. And so the censer is filled with the fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. And you know what? These aren't the judgment. These are the warning, the prelude that the judgments are coming. Earthquake. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If the earth begins to shake out from under our feet to the point that we can't stand, God's got our attention. And you know what he's whispering? You're not as stable as you thought you were, are you? And so these things begin to happen. These natural occurrences begin to happen. And God's got our attention. I've shown you this before. Let me review it here. Earthquakes have a big part in the final judgments of the Lord in the book of Revelation and Matthew chapter 24. Jesus predicted that prior to his return to the earth, there would be earthquakes on the earth. Matthew 24 verses 7 to 8 says that nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And then Hal Lindsey in his book, interestingly, I've proven these things. I believe that Hal has done the research on this, and I'm going to take him at his word. But from his book, The Apocalypse Code, he has quite an interesting comment to make about earthquakes. And he writes this, that earthquakes are increasing in frequency and in destructiveness. It's very important to note that the most damage caused the most damage caused last year was by earthquakes in the 5.6 to 6.5 range. This overrides the U.S. Geological Society's recent assessment that only earthquakes of 7.0 should be considered major ones. And then he does a little historical survey here. In all known data, in the decades since 1890, earthquakes that caused great damage and loss of lives were fairly consistent, 2 to 4 per year. In the 1950s, we're talking about the entire decade, and yes, they were recording. The entire decade, there were only 9 earthquakes that you could consider in that category. In the 1960s, there were 13. The 1970s, there were 51. The 1980s, there were 86. From 1990 to 1996, there had already been more than 150. And in 1996 alone, and that's the date that the scholarship was released, in 1996 alone, 9 of them had already hit 7 to 9 on the Richter scale, and 56 hit between 6 and 7 on the Richter scale. 145 were in the 5 to 6 range. Jesus said, now you listen. They're going to be talking about war and rumors of war, and nation is going to rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places, mark it down, there will be famine and you will see earthquakes. And this, we've already seen one earthquake when the sixth seal was opened. And now we're seeing another, and this is not even the judgment. You know what it is? Birth pangs. The first trumpet hasn't even blown yet. So he throws it to the earth. The censer filled with fire from the altar and the prayers of the saints. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. And these, as I said, are only the beginning. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So this is all prelude. Revelation chapter 8 verses 1 to 6 is prelude in heaven, the prelude to the opening, or the blast, the seven blasts of the trumpet. And in verse 7, the first sounded, and there came fire, there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth and burned up. And a third of all of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. Now, I don't know if you can appreciate the unbelievable ecological catastrophe this is. One third of everything on the earth that is green being burned up, and the smoke that would rise from such a scenario like that. Anybody have a sheet of paper? Let me see. You know what? Yeah, we need one of those special PowerPoint things. Hang on. It's coming. So the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary makes this comment. The common feature of the first four trumpets being blown are the judgments are affecting natural objects, the accessories of life, the trees, the green grass, the earth, the rivers, the fountains, the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars. The last three, the woe trumpets, affect men's life with pain, death, and the bottomless pit. Think about this for a moment. The first four trumpets that blow deal with natural. We call them natural because we're used to seeing them do the same thing all the time. Of course, all of nature is the supernatural blessing of the Lord, which he gives constantly, so it seems natural. But the first four trumpets that blow represent natural things. The last three trumpets that blow are called the woe judgments. You remember that they're preceded by a single angel in the zenith of heaven proclaiming three words, woe, woe, woe. Each one of them referring to the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet being blown. And those two trumpets that we read tonight, we didn't read the seventh, but the two that we read, the fifth and the sixth trumpets, which we won't get to tonight. We're going to try to finish chapter 8, but I don't think we'll get to Revelation 9 tonight. But those trumpets being blown, called the woe judgments, those two are demonic invasions. They have nothing to do with the Chinese people coming over from the Euphrates River or anything like that. We'll see that as we get to it. But these are two demonic invasions, extremely supernatural stuff happening in the ninth chapter. But this is all pretty natural stuff. As a matter of fact, it's so natural. I mean, the results are abnormal, obviously. That's the whole point of the judgment. But because it deals with very reasonably understood things, amazing fire and what would happen if all of the green grass were burned, it's many times explained naturally. And there is something to this. Hal Lindsey says that these are all the result of a worldwide nuclear exchange. And there might be something to that. Listen carefully. First of all, the word that's used for grass is kortos, and it literally means a feeding place, hay, cultivated plants of green grass standing in a meadow or a field. In other words, it includes grain and wheat. So in this judgment, we're seeing, in the first trumpet blowing, we're seeing the food supply of earth becoming endangered, which lines up with the Lord's statement that there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Amen? We've already seen famine with the opening of the third seal? I think it's the third seal. Famine comes forth. Remember the horse with the scales? So think about this now. Blood falls to the earth, and there are some scholars who believe this may be the result of a nuclear exchange, which is larger than that of the sixth seal, which we've already studied. Blood is said to come down upon the earth. This may have a double reference. First of all, it may refer to the redeeming blood of Christ, which all of the earth dwellers have rejected, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from his sins by his own blood. Or it may be a reference, and this is more likely, I think, to the innocent blood that has been shed by the earth dwellers against those who are believers. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they, that's a reference to the tribulational martyrs, cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood upon those who dwell upon the earth? Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6 says, I saw the woman, and this refers to the universal church that will be around for a part of the tribulational period. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Now let's bear in the back of our minds this idea about maybe this stuff falling from, and remember, We're literalists in the sense that we interpret literally, but we also have to take into consideration that John may be using the language of accommodation. What does a guy write in 96 AD when he sees a vision of a nuclear missile filled with fire approaching the earth? What does he say? I don't know. Maybe something like this. And I saw something like a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the water, Maybe. That might be the language of accommodation, and some of it seems to make sense. I'll put it before you. You make your own. You make your own. Draw your own conclusions. Let's take a look at the second one. So the first trumpet is blown, and there came hail and fire coming down from heaven. Okay, so you know the image. If you think of hail, hail is that which falls from heaven, and fire falling from heaven. He's trying to somehow describe what he's seeing. And a third of the earth is burned up, and obviously the unbelievable fires would make sense in a full-scale nuclear exchange of any kind. The second trumpet is blown, Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And as a result of this big burning thing, big burning mountain, or the thing that was like a big burning mountain being thrown into the sea, a third of the sea became blood. In other words, everything that was within the vicinity of where this thing landed died. And we mean everything. A third of the creatures which are in the sea and had life died, and the ships which were in the vicinity, whether they be warships or merchant ships, also perished. Now, there are some who believe that this is referring to, as I said, a nuclear exchange. Others believe, and this may also be possible, we'll put this up here, these are just the ramifications of these judgments. There are others who believe that this may be an asteroid or a meteor that hits the Earth. And I'll read you something about that when we get to the third trumpet. But just keep in mind, John's on Patmos, and he's seeing these things, and he's trying to make sense of what he's seeing. And he sees this huge mass, and he sees the fire, and he sees the blood that results, and he sees it hit the water, the ocean, and he sees an absolute catastrophe from everything that encounters it. So we can only imagine, also, we can only imagine the stench that will rise from all of this death in the sea. And remember something. In Revelation chapter 7, 1, God has already held back the prevailing winds. Remember that? So the winds which would carry this immense odor of death away, which obviously would also lead to pestilence, are now still. Revelation 7, 1, and after this I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. So you can imagine what this would be like. And we can also, as I said, consider the disease that would spread quickly as a result of this catastrophe. Now, keeping these things in mind, whether you like the idea of an asteroid, a meteor, or which is basically a huge chunk of planet which is moving faster than we drive. It's actually a miracle that one of these things haven't hit us yet. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of theories about the dinosaurs are extinct because of, you know, the meteor hitting, and the Earth is tilted on a 23-degree axis because it was knocked off course by, you know, here it was doing this, next thing you know, it's doing this, you know, kind of thing. Well, let's look at the third trumpet. Now, we've seen a judgment against the waters of the sea, the salt waters. Now we're going to see the fresh water being impacted. Listen to this. And a third angel. Now, see if this is ringing true to you. And the third angel sounded, his trumpet that is, and a great star fell from heaven. Now, listen, friends, this is definitely the language of accommodation, because you know what? Stars are bigger than the earth. So stars don't fall to the earth. You get the point? If a star comes anywhere near the earth, the earth would flame up. We know that. But look at what it says. I saw a great star fall from heaven, burning like a torch. Does that sound like it could be maybe a missile to you? Burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the water, and the name of the star was called Wormwood. You know what wormwood is? It's a bitter desert plant. And the idea is that this star, impacting the fresh water supply of the earth, or a third of it anyway, poisoned the water and made it bitter. And because of the radiation, we would say if we take the idea that this is a nuclear exchange, because of it, it says a third of the waters became wormwood. In other words, they became bitter. The word wormwood means bitter. So the name of the star was called Bitter, and when it touched the fresh water supply, one third of the waters became bitter. And many men died because of the water, because they were made bitter. They had encountered this torch that was flaming down from heaven. Again, the great star which fell from heaven burning like a torch is often explained as a nuclear missile of some sort, but it could also refer to a meteor. Now, I want to read you. I know that I usually put people to sleep whenever I read anything of any length. Bear with me for a moment. How many have ever seen the movie Deep Impact? That's a great movie. That movie had me on the edge of my seat for the whole movie. It's about, a meteor is about to strike the Earth. It was a huge movie, I guess, in the 90s. It's a great, great, great movie, and I think very wholesome as well. Get the movie and watch it. It's a drama, but it's based on fact. Listen to this carefully. This is from USA Today, May 22nd, 1998, in the wake of all of these different movies that were coming out about meteors, specifically two. One was called Armageddon, and the other one was called Deep Impact, which was much, much better. Listen to this. May 22nd. 1998, USA Today, byline, Washington. In the movies, Earth gets beamed twice this year. First by an icy comet in the current Deep Impact, and then by a rocky asteroid in the upcoming Armageddon. But real cosmic collisions could come at any time with little or no warning, because there are too few efforts to track and identify such objects. Such objects, scientists said Thursday. It's been 50 years since the last major cosmic impact left 90 craters measuring 1 to 25 yards across a desolate region of Siberia. And a scare on March 11th that a mile-wide asteroid. Hey, you know how long a mile is? That's a long, jog a mile. You're going to say, I'm tired, right? Especially if you try to do it all in the same day. All right, stop it. Now watch. And a scare on March 11th that a mile-wide asteroid might hit the Earth in 2028 turned out to be a false alarm. But these are literal flying objects that they have identified in space, okay? Astronomers went back and they looked at earlier data that showed that it posed no threat at all. Still, quote, a mile-wide asteroid could hit the Earth tomorrow morning, close quote, said Clark Chapman, an authority on asteroids in the Southwest Research Institute of San Antonio. Such an impact, he said. Now listen to this. What would a mile-wide asteroid do to planet Earth? Such an impact, he said, would leave a gaping hole in the ground wider than metropolitan Washington, D.C., 20 miles and 2 miles deep. Listen carefully. Dust would dim the sun for months, even years. In other words, the result of an asteroid hitting the Earth anywhere would cause so much dust to rise up into the atmosphere that for months or even years, the dust would dim the sun. Now, we're going to see in the next judgment that one-third of the sun is darkened, one-third, the sun is darkened by one-third, the moon by one-third, and the stars by one-third, which shows a uniformity 24 hours a day of something in the atmosphere obfuscating light, no? Let me continue reading. And a scare on March 11th at a mile... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm way beyond that. This would be... the dust would dim the sun for months, even years. Global agriculture would be virtually wiped out. Yet astronomers are aware of only 245, which is 245 too many, friends, Of the estimated 2,000 asteroids, at least two-thirds of a mile wide cross the Earth's path on their orbits around the sun. That's only 12% of the potential killer rocks in space. I'm not comforted. Congress ordered NASA in 1992 to try to identify and track 90% of these near-Earth asteroids within 15 to 20 years, but a lack of funding within the agency hurt the effort. And the program budget was recently doubled to $3 million per year, but the detection rate last year was just a tenth of the needed to meet the goal. At the current rate, it will take a century to catalog the 90%. NASA is also launching space probes to study the characteristics and composition of asteroids and comets. Such data would be needed if the Earth ever had to deflect them from their course. And there are no recorded deaths of humans from asteroids, although some ancient civilizations appear to have disappeared where meteor craters have been found. Excuse me. Impacts big enough to threaten civilization happen hundreds of times a year, more often than extinction level ones. The really large asteroids they call extinction level asteroids. Built up yet? Watch this. Perhaps once every few hundred thousand years, Chapman said, these extinction level ones come close to the Earth. That's still more likely than the odds of being dealt a royal flush in a hand of poker. Now, I've never had that happen to me either. Now, close quote. That's the end of the quote. I find it very interesting that the Lord is intricately timing the destruction of this planet. I mean, when you consider, like, the danger, it's almost like I was talking with Paul today, and I won't talk much about it because he's coming up with a real beautiful message for you on Sunday morning. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. We don't understand the danger that's around us. And astronomically, I mean, do you realize how perilous our life is at all times? And yet somehow the Creator, the one who made all things and by whom all things consist, somehow sustains the planet Earth in its current level of safety until he has a need to change things. And so it's not surprising to me when I read this passage and I read about the third trumpet and the third angel sounded. Now listen, and a great star fell from heaven burning like a torch. You could have the idea of a large asteroid or meteor breaking through the Earth's atmosphere, and you know the fire that would result from that. And it fell on the rivers and the springs of water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, this makes more sense to me that this would be a nuclear missile because of the poisoning of the waters. The word bitter is obviously not just, ooh, horseradish. Not quite, because this bitterness kills people. It kills a lot of people. It says many men died from the water because they were made bitter. And now let's see, with what we've been studying, if the fourth trumpet fits into our schema, our grid. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now, you know what? If this said that the day was, that the sun was darkened by one third, but it made no mention of the others, it made no mention of the stars, or it made no mention of the moon, it would make a lot less sense, I think, wouldn't it? But what's being described here, I think, is something very specific. In other words, something has risen up into the atmosphere, maybe dust, that has somehow obfuscated or blocked the sun from being able to get through the atmosphere, the moon from getting through the atmosphere, and the starlight from getting through the atmosphere by one third. Hey, have you ever known a springtime and a summer that just didn't come? Okay. All right, let's use this one. Think with me for a minute. Do you notice a discouragement in people generally? Oh, people are they're nastier than usual, right? People are like bummed out by the fact that here we are in June, the day, this month, Paul was telling me this, this month the days begin to get longer. And this month, we haven't had any, we haven't even seen the beginning of a decent spring. Can you imagine the discouragement that will come upon the planet when there's this increased darkness upon everything that, that we're seeing? So, okay, look over here. I don't know what's going on over there, but look over here, please. Let's see if we can put this together. The sun and the moon and the starlight are all dimmed by one third. The darkening of the heavenly lights is seen by some, obviously, as the smoke and of the ash and the debris that would pollute the air after a large-scale nuclear exchange, possibly the result of an enormous meteor hitting the Earth. Listen to, again, to this little quote that I just read to you from Paul Haverston's USA Today article. A mile-wide asteroid could hit the Earth tomorrow. Literally, the dust would dim the sun for months, even years. So this seems to fit into the picture very well. The smoke pollution that results from the burning of one-third of the Earth's trees and earth and green grass and the first trumpet may be the cause of this diminishing of the lights. So as we look at these things, we see something that, although it sounds really weird, doesn't it? I mean, we torches, mountains falling. When it's put into a modern framework, it's not all that crazy, is it? Now, I'll bet you it was crazy way back in 96 AD or in the second century when the early Christians were reading this and trying to make sense of it, but this doesn't sound that crazy to me. It doesn't sound that difficult to believe. In fact, according to modern science and some of the things that we've read tonight, it sounds like it could happen anytime soon. Could be coming to a theater near you. And take a look at one last thing with me. We'll close up here. Take a look at one last thing with me, verse 13. And this sets the trend, or this sets the stage, I should say, for the final three trumpets. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell upon the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So as if the impending doom that came from the peals of thunder and the lightning flashes and the earthquake that we saw before these trumpets began to blow is not enough. Now John says, I looked up and I saw one lone eagle. The idea is that the sky is completely cleared and one lone eagle is in the zenith of heaven, pronouncing doom upon those who dwell upon the earth. So God certainly has our attention. Amen. So as we consider these things, I hope that within you, the love for the Lord Jesus grows. Because you know what? 2,000 years ago, I'm telling you, friends, this didn't make any sense. 500 years ago, this didn't make any sense. John Calvin in the 1500s had no idea what to do with this book. 500 years ago. It wasn't until the late 1800s to the 1900s that theologians began to seriously consider the message of Revelation as something that could be preached and taught and understood and be used as edification. And now we look at it, and I'm telling you something, it sounds as relevant to me as our newspaper. We look at these things and we say, boy, isn't that something? The sun being darkened, the moon being darkened, the starlight being darkened, all equally. In other words, morning, noon, night, midnight, if that stuff is in the atmosphere, it's still in the atmosphere, amen? So it would equally dim all of the lights. We're looking at something here that I think is very relevant. Next time, when I come back from my vacation, we'll pick up in Revelation chapter 9, and we'll look at these two demonic invasions that come forth, and we're going to take a look at them, and we're going to teach them literally, as we do all of the scriptures. I believe that these are literal invasions, and it's amazing because, remember, during this time, men are going to beg to die. They're going to try to commit suicide, and the option, just in case you doubted in any way the sovereignty of God, the option of suicide, which God sovereignly gives men today. If you want to go and kill yourself, in some cases, God will sovereignly give you the option to do that. But in case you doubt the sovereignty of God, and if you think that you can checkmate God one better, Consider that during this time, when the first demonic invasion is released upon the earth, the option of suicide is removed for 5 months. As the demons literally embody locusts. And you know why this invasion lasts 5 months? Because that's the lifespan of a locust. We'll study it together when we meet again.